Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 25. Yeah. And this is a story that takes place in kind of a weird time in Israel's history. And what happens is Israel had already sort of been exiled. Assyria came, and Israel, the kingdom was split in half. There was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And what was left was Jerusalem and Judah and parts of Benjamin. There were just some stragglers left there. And what we see is Babylon comes in. We've preached on this. We've taught through a lot of this. Hezekiah and showing off the treasury and the gold and the silver that was in the temple. And we find Babylon under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar coming in and starting to flex. But there was this interesting period of time, and I think it's important. A lot of times we just kind of sweep through these points in history because it's like, okay, Israel was this nation, and then they were carried off into exile. And really, that happened over the period of several decades and at several different, like, blocks. And when you understand how the politics were at play, it kind of matters because you can start to learn something about the Father in the midst of it. And that's my prayer this morning, is that we're going to learn something about the Father. So we're going to begin reading in chapter 25 and just actually the last verse of chapter 24. So 24 verse, 20. Nope, that's not it either. Keep going back. Let's go to 17 in 24. Then the king of Babylon made his uncle, whose uncle? The former king's uncle. He made his uncle king in his place and changed his name to Zedekiah. So this is interesting. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, is allowing a king to continue to reign on a throne in Jerusalem. Now, he's going to flex on which king it's going to be, who it's going to be. And he pulls out a king and he puts in another one. And he actually, I think also as sort of a means of, you know, reminding everybody who's in charge, he changes his name. His name was Mattaniah or Mattanyahu. Is another pronunciation, and he changes his name to Zedekiah. So Zedekiah now was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Skip down with me, for through the anger of the Lord, this came about in Jerusalem, he was rebelling, and he cast them out from his presence. And it says Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Now, he was probably paying taxes. They would pay tribute, you know, annually, biannually. You know how taxes work. And you pay, you know, some exorbitant amount of money to Babylon. But you also, at the same time, maintain some semblance of freedom. There was stuff still happening. They could celebrate their feasts, and they could, you know, still worship at the temple. And there were things that still, there were certain freedoms they were allowed. But Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. In chapter 25, here we pick up, says, in the ninth year of his reign, on the 10th day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem, camped against it, and built a siege wall around it. So the city was under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. So close to 2 years they were under siege. And on the ninth day of the fourth month of the famine, it was so severe in the city that there was no food for people of the land. And then the city was broken into, and all the men of war fled by night by way of the gate between the two walls beside the king's garden, though the Chaldeans were all around the city. And they went by way of Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they capture the king. This is, again, Babylon capturing King Zedekiah, the king that he had put in place and allowed to rule, but who rebelled against him. So now he's saying, okay, playtime's over. They captured the king. They brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they slaughtered his sons there, put his eyes out, and bound him in bronze fetters and brought him to Babylon. So now he was going He was being punished, okay? He was being, we said, hey, we let you rule, we let you reign, we gave you a certain amount of freedom, and you abused it, you rebelled against us, and now you're gonna pay. Now, instead of operating in a certain amount of authority, a certain amount of freedom, now you're just gonna come back as a trophy. I want to talk today about Nebuchadnezzar and this situation because I feel like in many ways, we as the people of God today, we can relate to this bizarre gray area between exile and bondage. Nebuchadnezzar, first and foremost, we have to understand this. Nebuchadnezzar was an instrument of the Lord. This is hard for us to believe because we like things to be black and white. We like things to be either God or Satan, and Lord, help us discern the difference between the two. And so we attribute everything on this side or on that side, but what's interesting is how many of you know the whole earth is his and all that is within it, okay? Right? We know this, and yet we struggle. We struggle. But it's very clear throughout Scripture, we see over and over, we see God use a Pharaoh. We see God use pagan rulers and idolatrous tyrants and backstabbing best friends. We see the Lord use it over and over again. And it's important for us to understand that in this moment, Nebuchadnezzar was actually carrying out, unbeknownst to him, carrying out prophecy to the people of God. Now, Zedekiah rebels against not Nebuchadnezzar, he rebels against that instrument of God. He rebels against that instrument. You see, Babylon compared to Assyria or compared to Rome or compared to many of the other empires at that time, they were relatively merciful in their tyranny so long as Judah submitted. Merciful in the sense that, you know, it wasn't like Rome where they were dipping people in tar and setting them on fire to use as streetlights. They weren't, you know, feeding them to lions. They weren't, you know, just the carnage and the destruction. See, Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, they were more into indulgence and just luxury. They just were all about having a good time. And so when they would take over another empire, another kingdom, another, you know, nation, it was kind of like, okay, well, let's not go to the trouble of torturing these people. Let them do their thing and just help us fund our good time. And so that's kind of how they operated until Zedekiah rebelled. See, the Lord was using the situation to purify Jerusalem of her idolatry. And saints, I think that this is where we have to understand why God uses these instruments. You see, we would prefer if the Lord only used the tools that we signed off on, that we sanction. God, I don't want to receive a word from somebody that I would rather judge. I want to receive a word from a man in a suit and a tie, or a guy in a collar, a guy who went to seminary, or whatever. I'm going to set myself up and not receive from, you know, somebody who I have not decided to say merits the worth of a word that you would give me. See how far off we can be. And yet, it's all subconscious. It's happening, you know, behind the scenes. It's happening behind the curtain. We're not necessarily processing all those things. Usually, judgment gets out in front of our ability to receive. And at this point, judgment was getting out in front of Zedekiah's ability to understand that, wait a minute, all of these things were prophesied. We were told all of this was coming. And yet, judgment. He's looking at Babylon, he's looking at Nebuchadnezzar, he's looking at the indulgence, he's looking at how much money they're bleeding into this pagan nation, and he's saying, no, I won't stand for this. And in what he may have misinterpreted as a righteous anger, right? A holy groundswell of fervor. No, we're going to take it back. And he engaged in a rebellion that would be his demise. The Lord was using, I'm going to say it again, the situation to purify Jerusalem of her idolatry. You see, Jeremiah told God's people to submit in the situation. Because though they had been removed from the promised land, many of them at this point had already been exiled, though they had been removed from the promised land, they had not yet been disqualified from the promises. I'll say it again. Even when you're removed from the promised land, you are not necessarily disqualified from the promises. There was a season in my life, I told you guys last week about, you know, when I flew up here and told the Lord I didn't want a plan B. There was a season of my life, my first year of undergrad, and I went to school in Florida, and it was a Bible college. You know what I'm saying? It was a Christian, spirit-filled Bible college, and I was going for ministry / surfing. You know what I'm saying? I couldn't surf, but I was like, I'm going to learn how, and I never did. But I spent a lot of time at the beach. You know what I'm saying? And this campus was like a resort. There was like a fountain and a palm tree outside my dorm room window, perfectly manicured lawns that smelled of orange blossoms blowing in from the groves around the school. It was just like, I just like died and went to Lakeland, you know what I'm saying? Which is like one stop on the way to heaven, just ask any senior citizen that's moved there. And so I'm like, I'm getting into this thing early, you know what I'm saying? I'm here and this is my promised land. And while I'm there and feeling very certain and secure in this, what happens is I spend a year and I run out of money and I can't afford to go back. And as I go back home to North Carolina and become the guy that ends up, you know, at home over the summer working, planning to go back and never ended up going back to Florida, I had this sort of issue in me, where I felt certain that it was the enemy keeping me out of the promised land. I literally was calling that school my promised land. Literally, like those words. I was like, yeah, it's like the promised land. Like the Lord had to peel me out of this band that I had played in for years. And we went head to head on it. And I almost won, but I didn't. And I go down and I'm like, all right, I get it. This is the Lord's will. This is the promised land. And now I'm here smelling the wafting in of orange groves. And over time, the Lord had to show me the hard way, because I wasn't going to learn it the easy way, that as I was kicking against the goads to go back, as I was trying to bend the bars to go back, I had made it up in my head that it was the enemy preventing me from doing it. I had made it up in my mind that Nebuchadnezzar was the enemy. And I rebelled. And I pushed, and I kicked, and I screamed, and I went into what would be the lowest season of my life. Kind of crazy when you think about it. Here, I'm thinking, I'm trying to go back to Bible school. Isn't there anybody? And you want to hear a crazy story? Some of you guys know this. Towards the end, it was like a couple weeks, a handful of weeks before I'm supposed to go back to school. And all of these crazy things had lined up to pay off my bills so I could go back, and they were falling through left and right. I'm like, this is nuts. And I worked at the time at a coffee shop, and my boss, I don't know how she was connected to this guy, but she knew a loan shark in our town. And I'm thinking maybe she was that desperate to get rid of me that she's trying to set me up to go back. And she introduces me to this guy at a restaurant one night. And it's like one of these like back room type booth situations, you know, one light hanging over the table. And I'm like, glory to God, I'm going back to Bible school as I'm walking into this place. And I'm thinking, okay, so I sit down with this guy. He's like, yeah, about how much do you need? And I'm like, you know, I need about $4,000 to go back. And I had built in some traveling expenses and some things like that. And so he's like, yeah, you know, it seems like a good cause, you know, and I'm thinking this is like, I'm translating everything through church ease, you know, everything through like naive, oblivious Bible school student that's about to get my miracle. And he's like, yeah, you know, okay, no problem, blah, 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 you know, we'll take care of it. So we arrange a day, and I'm supposed to, and it's literally like 2 or 3 days before I'm supposed to go back. I'm like coming in hot, and I'm like, I'm going to take this money, and I'm going to get in the car and drive straight to Florida. Everything's packed. And I talked to her, and her sister was the guy, the one that really knew this guy. And she says, Zach, you're not going to believe this. It was like 48 hours or less before I'm supposed to go collect the check from this guy. He gets arrested for tax evasion and goes to prison, and they seize everything he has. And you're all laughing now. But I am like, let this cup pass from me, Father. What is going on? I'm devastated. I had never told my mom about that situation. She's probably watching this morning and kind of, you know, having to come to terms with some things. But what I do realize at the time is that the Lord was sparing me. That there was something that had been cooked up in heaven, you know, that looked more like a Siberian wasteland than it did a resort. And I needed to be okay with that. If you remember Jeremiah, do you remember Jeremiah getting into it with Hananiah? You remember the story? And what was happening? Jeremiah was prophesying 70 years of exile. And Hananiah comes into the temple and he gets in front of Jeremiah and he says, it won't be 70 years, it'll be about 2 years. And everybody's like, we like that guy. I like that guy. I'll take 2 lashings instead of 102 all day, right? Oh, wait a minute. My fine might be $50 instead of $5,000. Absolutely, sign me up. We're going to choose eeny, meeny, miny, Hanani. That's the prophet we want speaking around here. Saints, how many of you know we don't get to choose? We don't have a say in how the Lord teaches us. In fact, if we want him to love us, if we want to rest in the fact that he loves us, you can't change the fact that he loves you. You also can't change how he loves you. And the Bible says that he chastises, he disciplines the ones whom he loves. That's what makes you a son. That's what makes you a daughter, is that he loves you like that. And he loved his people so much that he was going to bring them into a situation that would teach them righteousness. They would have to embrace not only what the Father was teaching them, but more importantly, how. Jesus came to show us the kingdom, but many of us, going back 2,000 years, I don't know if anybody was there, probably not. Many of us refuse to accept the how of that kingdom. We want the what, right? When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, we're praying for healing, we're praying for prosperity, for restoration and redemption and favor and all of the stuff. We want all of the what's of the kingdom. And we kind of have this like, we don't really care how you do it, but we do care. There are a million ways we would rather him not do it. And you know what? Those are usually the ways that work. Those are the ways that work. That's how even Christ, even we're told Jesus, this one David's, this is like your mantra, that he learned obedience, right? He learned submission, even Christ. That's what the word of God tells us about it. Through what? Through the kind of things that we would rather not experience. And when we choose or we rebel or we push against it, many times we end up missing out on the most important thing that the Lord was trying to teach us or the place he was trying to bring us. It's not just the how of the kingdom, it's the what. I'm going to say it one more time. We have to embrace not only the what the Father is teaching us, but more importantly, the how. Some of you guys, you're struggling with this because you're looking at Babylon and you're like, but Babylon, you're thinking America, you're thinking Rome, you're thinking, you know, all of the sin and the nasty. And I want to make sure that we're clear on this. And you can take this home and you can tattoo it on your chest, okay? We have to submit in the situation, not to the situation, okay? There's a big fat difference. And it makes all the difference Because oftentimes when we're in a situation and we're under the weight of that situation, when submission finally comes, we end up submitting to the situation. Which is crazy. Because as soon as it happens, there's an opportunity for us to be like, all right, Father, what do you want here? What do you want here? Lord, where are you taking us? What do you need to teach us? And I guarantee you, the timeline of that situation, the expiration of that, the date of that situation is directly affected by when we submit in it and whether or not we're going to submit to it. Okay? So, I feel like this is just a really important thing because, first of all, Jeremiah, the prophet, Jeremiah, probably one of the most quoted major prophets verses is Jeremiah 29:11. And if I asked you in here, everybody, I know the plans I have, plans are good, and not evil. And we have it all, we're kind of like, I have to throw some words out, I know plans, and it's good, right? Good, praise the Lord. You want to hear something crazy? Jeremiah is prophesying 29. By the way, there were 10 verses before you get to 11, if anybody cares, okay? And what we find is that he's actually prophesying this to this short threshold of time when Zedekiah is on the throne. And he's saying, you're going to Babylon and you're going to go and you're going to submit. You're going to plant fields and you're going to build houses and you're going to raise your children and the Lord is going to give you increase in that place. What? But what about Israel and what about the promised land and what about all this? How many of you know you can take the boy out of the promises, but you can't take the promises out of the boy? And when you take that boy and you take that girl and you settle them, no matter where it is and no matter what the climate is and no matter what political party is on the seat, how many of you know we are called to plant, to sow, to reap, to build, to multiply, and the favor of the Lord will be upon you unless you're busy rebelling. Oh, Jesus Christ, help us. Zedekiah, they capture him. They bring him back before the king who had set up this sort of like home away from home. He had like one of those construction trailers. He set up right at Riblah on the edge of Jericho and he passed sentence on him and they slaughtered his sons. I'm not trying to be dark here. I believe the Lord wants to teach us something. They slaughtered his sons and they put his eyes out. And they led him away. Zedekiah loses his vision, his next generation, and his authority. I look at our church today, and if you're wondering across the Church of New England, across the Church of America, if you're wondering, we're not guilty of this. We don't rebel against this. We're just prayerful, committed, dedicated American Christians. There's too many words that came before Christian, by the way, right there. But at the end of the day, saints, if you're wondering whether or not this is an issue for us, he lost his vision, he lost a generation, and he lost his authority. I think the three things that are perhaps missing the most in the American church are vision, generation, and authority. How could it be? How could these things be compromised? Where are they? Books are being written. How to win the next generation. How to evangelize to generation X and Y and Z and G and Alpha and Omega, right? No, there is an Omega. Generation O. Alpha. I was asking Ashley the other day, I'm like, we have kids already in two different generations. I don't even know how this worked because we had like four kids in 5 minutes. So I'm like, how did two of them end up in another generation? Don't try to figure it out. Just understand this. when we set ourselves against whatever it is the Lord's trying to teach us, we take our eyes off of what we were intended to inherit. We are no longer protecting. Why is the church not sowing and reaping? Because we're rebelling. Why is the church not building homes and building churches and building expansion projects for the kingdom? Because we're busy rebelling. Why can the church not figure out how to raise its kids? Why is 9 out of 10 Christians graduating high school and never stepping foot in church again, at least as young adults, until they hit a crisis or hit rock bottom or OD or something else and then come dragging in? Why? Because we're busy rebelling. We're not focused on raising our kids. We're focused on doing things our way, the way we want to, telling God how he should be teaching us. What? Oh, you guys love this one. You love this. Good Lord. Happy Labor Day. That's right. We're going to give labor here in just a minute, so hang on to it. Throughout Scripture, God uses the outrage of wickedness to produce an outcome of righteousness. When we get lost in the outrage of what's happening in the world, I've said on this stage, actually it was before this room was redone, we were here the first time, and I preached a very controversial message at a controversial time, and I talked about protesting and how protesting doesn't actually affect change. It brings about a superficial thing that may solve an immediate problem, put a Band-Aid on a bullet wound kind of thing. But at the end of the day, protesting doesn't really affect change. What affects change is submitting in the situation and not to it. That's what brings about real change. And the reason why that's important is because even now, today, the thing that rises up in us to still push back against this, push back against that, you know, all of those things are flesh and blood. Yeah. And what they're doing is they're robbing us of the real authority that we've been given in Christ to wage war where it belongs. So those battles are going ignored and neglected and many times tragically lost. God uses the outrage of wickedness to produce an outcome of righteousness. We'd rather have the gift. You want to hear something crazy? Zedekiah's name was changed from Mattaniah, and Mattaniah means gift of Jehovah. You know what Zedekiah means? The righteousness of Jehovah. Oh, I love it that it was Nebuchadnezzar who gave him the name. It was Nebuchadnezzar who gave the dude the name. No longer will you be gift of Jehovah. Now you will be righteousness of Jehovah. Let's see how your people handle that. They didn't handle it well. And so here's what we're going to do. In the next 5 minutes, I believe that we are at this crucial period. And I believe that there are folks in here, and as we have walked through this passage, that even now you're saying, okay, I see it. I see where the authority has been compromised. I see it where the next generation has been compromised. I see it where my vision, my ability to see clearly what it is that God's doing has been compromised. It's not where it should be, or it's not where it needs to be in order for us to move forward. Is it possible? Is it possible that if Judah would have submitted, if Israel would have, the remnant that was left there would have submitted in the situation, is it possible that they never would have had to been taken to Babylon? Is it possible that they could have maintained that peace in that place? And I know that there was prophecy that was being fulfilled, but I'm wondering how many unnecessary casualties there are. How many generations are lost due to, not because, oh, the enemy. I was talking to Pastor Daniel the other day about, he was holding me accountable about not giving Satan too much credit. Because I'm so quick. I'd be like, devil. You're like, nah, dude. God's doing something in this. Remember that right out here? God's doing something in this. And I'm like, but the devil, he's so bad. But my guy is like, but God is so good. So good. He's so good that he will teach you righteousness no matter what. Would you stand with me this morning? If you're in here and your heart hurts for that generation, your heart breaks for that generation. The Lord has quickened your spirit to a generation that has been lost. Maybe it's walking through the mall and you look around, you're like, oh my God, what happened? What happened to the days of revival in New England when bars were closing down and brothels were going out of business because a generation was not growing up into sin, they were growing up into righteousness. If your heart breaks for Zedekiah's children, for that generation, would you step out of your seat and meet me down here? I know there's some people in here who are called to that generation. And it might be a matter of ministry, of youth ministry, of education, teaching in schools. And this also may just be your own children. This may just be a matter of, wait a minute, I've been focused on some things. I've been looking at some stuff. Take a couple steps forward. Come right up to this altar. I've been looking at some stuff and I've been distracted and sidetracked. It's not a word, Edwin, don't use that word. And I've been drawn away to rebel against some things that I thought were unjust or unfair. I've been fighting the wrong fight. I've been missing it. But it's not too late. It's not too late. Now, if you're here and the Lord's had vision on your heart and you see Zedekiah, bless his heart, you see him run down on the plains of Jericho, brought before Nebuchadnezzar, the one who had been merciful, sort of like a benevolent dictator in the sense of affording him some freedom. And he comes before him and he says, here's the first thing we're gonna do. We're gonna take out all of your kids, but we're gonna make sure your eyes are in, so you watch that. But it'll be the last thing you see, because now we're gonna take your vision. And to a church in America today, a church that has been robbed of its vision, I believe that it's waiting for a bride to stand up and say, no, no, we've been distracted long enough. Our eyes are going back to Jesus. If you're in the house this morning and that's the vision that you're praying for, would you step out? Would you meet us down here? Come on, there's plenty of room. There's plenty of room. Some of you, the Lord's called you to things and you feel like you can't catch, you can't see it. You keep missing it. It's like out of the corner of your eye. And you get frustrated after time and you get, you know, discouraged. You stop going after it. The key is not, again, how far you make it outside the boat. It's who your eyes are on in the process. Don't lose your vision. Don't lose your vision. Don't compromise your vision. Listen, there was a time when I was so hell-bent on rebelling, okay? And it wasn't even the time I just told you about with the loan shark. There was a time I had served for a number of years with a certain denomination. I'm gonna tell you this story because it matters. There was a number of years and I had served with this denomination and a lot of stuff went sideways and a church leadership imploded and I was in the crossfire, not a victim. I messed up a lot of things. I did 100 things, a million ways wrong from Sunday. And I ended up being sort of defrocked, kicked out. I had my credentials pulled, shamed publicly, and that was it. And I had an option. I had an option. I could fly out to Springfield. I could fill out all the paperwork. I could spend the next 6 to 9 months of my life invested in appealing the process and going to defend myself and trying to gather people to help me defend myself, to fight this fight, to protect what I thought was important. And I remember Dave Andrade sitting in my living room on Walnut Street in East Providence. And I said, do I fight this thing or do I just let it go? You remember what he said? He said, the harder thing is usually the right thing. The harder thing is almost always the right thing. You know how easy it is to give up your vision? You know how easy it is to let your kids raise themselves? Anybody a product of the 80s? You know, Hillary, you know what I'm talking about. You know how easy it is to let your authority go because you're trying to take some other authority that you weren't meant to have. And saints, this is what it comes down to. Comes down to that same 6 or 9 months that everything inside of me wanted to go and fight this fight and push back. The Zedekiah in me wanted to go and rebel against this decree that had come down from the headquarters and said, you're not it anymore. You don't have it anymore. We're pulling your papers. We're pulling your name. Everything inside of me wanted to fight it. But the Lord had something else planned for that 6 to 9 months. It was for a little group of 40 to 60 people to begin to gather together and dream a dream of a church that would be about the kingdom. And that 6 to 9 months is what birthed much of what is here today. And God would have done it with or without me. But I ran the risk of disqualifying myself through rebellion. There is an authority the Father wants for you. There is an authority. There is an anointing to raise up a generation the right way and not lose one more, even one.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Even one.
Yes,
sir. One is too many to feed to Satan. One of that generation. I believe he'll restore it this morning. So saints, as we go to the Lord, I'm gonna just pray for conviction, a sweet spirit of conviction. If anybody's been to court, then you're like, conviction is not sweet. You're in the wrong courtroom. Because when you go to heaven's court, conviction is what changes us. Conviction is what changes our name. Conviction is what purifies and sanctifies and empowers us to go and take back that vision, that authority, and that generation. So right now, in Jesus' name, Lord, we welcome your spirit of conviction. Right now, we welcome, Lord, that work that you do, that only you can do. Lord, no man can convict the way you convict. There is no judgment that can come down from an earthly throne room or from some religious high place that can make a determination on who or what we are and what needs to change. But Lord, we come before you and we even come boldly, Lord, to receive whatever conviction needs to purify us. We hunger and thirst after righteousness this morning. So may we be a people who refuse to forfeit any more of the kingdom, who refuse to surrender any more, not one more generation, not one more vision. God, I pray, because of what Jesus has done, Lord, we can come and pray. And we pray this morning that you would restore what the locusts have already eaten. God, that you would bring back vision that's been long forgotten. God, I pray that folks across this region would be reignited with the fire that once burned within their bellies and their bones, God, and that something would come to life that they thought was long since dead. And God, we trust you this morning, the one who can exhume Lazarus from the tomb and bring him back to life. God, that you can bring a generation back to life, that you can bring, God, a man or a woman back to God, that you can bring a vision that we've already had funeral services for. That you can bring it back to life.
Yeah.
Yes, Lord. And finally, God, that the authority of the people of God would be restored. Lord, that when we speak, we declare. When we pray, we proclaim. When we praise, Lord, we take flight. God, I pray that you would teach and instruct. Lord, as you purify, Lord, that with each page that's turned in the situation, whatever the situation is, Lord, and you know they're hard, you know, because you made them that way. Lord, you know we wrestle with it because you know you made us that way. But Lord, we choose this morning to submit in it, right in the middle of it. I feel like somebody at this altar, listen, don't do this because I'm saying it, but if the Lord is telling you to get on your knees right now, get on your knees. Only if he's saying it, not because I'm saying it. That's... submit in the situation. Sometimes a physical act, sometimes some obedient statement or sacrifice of just saying, okay, I'm not going to fight this. Okay, I'm going to be faithful. Okay, bring your righteousness. Make us righteous. Holy as you are holy. Faithful as you are faithful. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Now I'm Hallelujah. On my knees again, surrendering all.
Yeah, gee.
Surrendering all. Find me here, Lord, as you draw me near. I'm desperate for you.
Come on, somebody tell him this morning.
Oh, I'm desperate for you.
Sing, I surrender.
And I surrender. I surrender. I want to know you. Lord, I want to know you more. I want to know you more. And drench my as mercy and grace unfold. I hunger and thirst. Oh, yes, I do. I hunger and thirst. With arms stretched wide, oh, with arms stretched wide, I know you hear my speak to me. Won't you speak to me now? I surrender. Come on, tell them. I surrender. We just want to know you. I want to know you more. I want to know you more.
One more time.
Have your way, love, reply. Lord, have your way in me.
Come on, somebody sing that out this morning.
Like a mighty storm stirring within my soul. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. Like a mighty rushing wind, Jesus, breathe within. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way.
I want to say something real quick about this thing before we go. If you need to sneak out, God bless you. Have the best day of your life. But if you're in here, especially at this altar, I get this sense, and listen, this is how it works, right? Many of us, what we're seeking for, what we're asking for, is it's actually something we've lost. It's not something we never had. It's something that the Lord entrusted us with, just like it was for Judah, just like it was for Israel. And there is this cyclical motion that takes place. And to understand this, it's kind of looking back, and it's discouraging because we say, well, there was a time when I was here. There was a time when my kids were coming up the right way, or there was a time when I was walking in vision. There was a time when all these things were happening. What happened to that? And here's what I want to point out, and this is humbling, okay? It's humbling. In order to really come here, it's humbling. But I'm saying this because I think the Lord would rather not have to do this the hard way. Something was wrong. Something about the way we were doing it was wrong. And I'll say it like this. It may not, the Lord's conviction may not have even been made real to you, revealed to you in that moment. But when it came, there was opportunity to rectify, to obey, to surrender, to, you know, push into that, whatever the Lord's showing us. But usually we get really fond of the way we're doing things. People are high-fiving us and slapping our backs and saying, wow, I've never seen kids like your kids. Wow. The vision you've got, the business you run, the ministry you have, the teaching gift that you operate in. And guys, I'm only saying this because I've watched it. It's like clockwork. It's like the enemy will use the success to get rebellion in us, like seeded in us. And then we step out of the authority that God gave us to walk in, and we step into some other authority, and that is by definition witchcraft, rebellion. We're trying to accomplish this thing by some other authority. Well, it looks a lot like the Lord. It's got a similar outcome. Not in heaven, it doesn't. If we could be humble enough to say, man, you ready for this? I screwed up. Listen, this isn't about shame. This isn't about shame. This isn't about, ooh, that's who you are now. Nope. If you're here, you're already winning. Okay? We messed this up. Lord Jesus, we messed this up. I got off track. We did this wrong. Lord, I hunger for your righteousness. I hunger for your righteousness. That in that righteousness, you would get what's yours. You would get the generation back. You would get, Lord, the vision back that you've entrusted me with. There's a humility required here. But as soon as you step into it, the Lord just lets loose. Don't be afraid of that place. Don't be afraid of being out loud about it. Those are the most powerful testimonies that could ever be heard, is to say, man, I messed this up. I've had people come to the church and be like, you know why we go to this church, Pastor Zach? Because you're not afraid to say from the pulpit that you screwed up. The only thing I'm afraid of is that it doesn't happen often enough. Because that's that when we can say, man, there's something the Lord's like, that's the person I want to give authority to. That's the one right there I'm going to trust the next generation to. That's the one I'm going to trust this ministry to. That's the one I'm going to trust this influence to. That's the one I'm going to... That's how the kingdom works. If you hadn't caught on yet, it's backwards. Or it's forwards and we're backwards. Either way, stay in it. Stay in it. God, I thought I was going on the right track. I was majoring in this. I had all these plans, my next 5-10 years, everything was moving along. I was obedient. I left this band. I went to this Bible school. The Lord, it was like a bait and switch thing. And how many of you know the Lord will do that to you? It was a wicked bait and switch. It was like, this is what Bible school looks like. He can do that. He's sovereign. His way is better. Come on, we're going to continue to pray at these altars and we're going to worship. God bless you. Listen to me. Seriously, have the best day of your life. I love you more than anything in the world. We'll see you next week.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.